Yeah. Not you. This is a very familiar text to us, and it's a long little story, but and there's a lot of directions you can go with it. I'm probably going a different direction than normal for this text, but most of us are familiar with this. In Luke chapter 15, verse 11, the Bible says, "And a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me,' and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And when he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have fain, having filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and he had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in, and therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said unto his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, and thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, the singing, our fellowship. Lord, we ask for your presence today in a manifest way. Help us, Lord. We're weak. I know we don't love you like we should, like we could. Lord, help us in our love for you. Lord, help us to realize all you do for us, all you've done for us. Not take that for granted. We pray for the needs that have been mentioned already, and Lord, then our spiritual needs, Lord, you know them, Lord, you know us, and you love us, Lord, so put this service into your hands, speak to our hearts, we know you can meet every need that's here, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. The title of the message may seem a little odd to you, but I'll get to it. We don't have the video yet. Our video and sound people are on vacation this week. But the title of the message this morning is, What Does Jesus Look Like? What does Jesus look like? I got to thinking about this text. And like I said, there's a lot of direction that we can go in with it. And I was thinking about this. You know, number one, what made the son want to leave home to start with? We can see in their text that he had this wasn't a bad family. I mean, it wasn't a father that was mistreating him, a lot of, you know, just rough life. You know, he had a father that loved him. We could tell by the care, his concern, he was watching for him, and he, you know, just loved him. You can see that in the text very well. What made the son want to leave? I left home. I had a good family when I was raised. My parents both worked for the government. I mean, they treated me good. They didn't mistreat me. It wasn't any crime going on in the house. I mean, nothing. No great story there for you. Good mom and dad. Raised right, but you know, I was 18. I got a job working for the Caterpillar, to Carter's brother, and they wanted me to move up to Haymarket from Virginia Beach. And of course, you're young, you're excited. I started thinking. I mean, I wanted to get out. It wasn't bad at family life, but like a lot of young people, I just wanted to go. You know, get out on my own and And man, you know, I wanted to be in charge. And, you know, you kind of get away from some rules and regulations that you got there, which they weren't a bad thing there. But, you know, a lot of reason, you know, you just want to, you know, try to experience things on your own. Maybe, you know, you want to call your own shots. And sometimes maybe even think it's going to be better out there. You know, you get away from home and it'd be better to, when you do that. And then there's the big thing is like what everybody is looking for in life. Really, when you think about it, what are we looking for? We want to be happy. You know, we want to have fun. Security is not a bad deal. You know, we like safety, security, all that. But that really all falls under that category. We're just all trying to be happy, right? Everybody just wants to be happy. Y'all look like you need to be happy. but you know, you want to be happy. And so, you know, and probably did those. And you know, really, when you think about him and in our own life, you know, he probably did those things. He probably was happy for a while. I mean, he's out there ripping and running and, you know, he wasted his substance. So he burned up a lot of money, you know, doing things he probably, you know, no doubt probably shouldn't have done. But he wanted to, you know, then things got bad. Said, you know, he ran out of money, ran out of friends, wound up working for a guy that had pigs and hogs, and he was working there, and it said that he would have fainted. In other words, we wouldn't even have lived if he ate what the hogs was eating. Man, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound too good. You talking about Miss Markham got to be gluten free? I don't know if if this fell under gluten free or not. But he ate what the hogs ate, and he ended up in the pig pen. Now, the great thing about this story, like I said, you can go all over with it. But the great thing was the Bible says he came to himself. In other words, he was out of his mind there for a little while. He came to himself. He said, you know what? I'm going to go back to my father. I'm going to go back to my father. I'm going to tell you, I was thinking about this. I moved away from home when I was 18. You know, I mean, my parents stayed there in the same house till 2004. My mom died in 03, and my dad sold the house in 04, and that moved up here, and we live in the house that he had there. But, you know, when I was, you know, like I say, you're young, man, you wanted to get away from home and that. But I'll tell you what, you know, over the years and you think back, you know, you ever think about drifting back to a period like school just got out for the kids and all. Remember them summers when maybe you didn't have a job and school was out, buddy, and you had all summer just to do nothing, watch Andy Griffith reruns and Beverly Hillbillies and all that. Remember that? And, you know, I used to think, oh, I'd like to go here. And man, I tell you what I wouldn't give. You know, for a day, my mom and dad still alive. Go back to the house, huh? Laying there on the couch, mom getting supper ready. Man, she made killer iced tea. Trot off in the kitchen, sit down there with the family and have a dinner. Wouldn't that be nice to go back to a day like that when it was some of them carefree days? And this guy, he came to his senses and he said, you know, I'm going to go back home. I'm going to go back home too. But you know, a lot of people don't. A lot of people, they get out there in the pig pen of life, and they just stay there. They just stay and stay, and you wonder why. You know, why in the world don't you get yourself up, you know, and get, you know, get things going there? And they didn't. And you have to ask yourself why. And I just kind of said all that to bring in an introduction to what I want to really talk about today and going with the title. You know, what does Jesus look like to you? Everybody has a picture, and you know, Jesus is God in the flesh, but everybody's got a picture. Or what does God look like to you? And I don't mean physically. We got all these images, you know, Jesus looking like a long-haired, limp-wristed, as Harold said, long-haired, limp-wristed, you know, fairy, but that's not how he looked. He was a man. I mean, he was an average man. No, actually, the Bible tells us some things about him, average man. It didn't look outstanding either way. But when we think about God, you know, how, and I don't mean so much physically, but how do you view God, you know, in his essence, in his character? What kind of a view do you have? Everybody has one, you know. I mean, obviously everybody here, I would say you believe in God or you wouldn't be here, but You know, sometimes I had those images when you know, there's God, you know, with white on and white hair and a white beard and an old bony finger, and he had a scowl on his face and he's looking down. He always looked like he was mad because we were always doing something wrong, and, you know, he was angry with us, right? I mean, you know, everybody's got a concept. You've got a concept of it. Now, I don't know. See, God's infinite and we have a finite mind. Some of them are more finite than others, I think, but we probably can't understand everything about an infinite being with a finite mind. You can't do it, but we can understand a whole lot more than we do. Matter of fact, part of the reason that Jesus Christ came to earth and lived as a man is so that mankind could learn more about the character or the essence of God. You know, how God was, his love, his concern, his care, his holiness, his righteousness, his sinless. I mean, you know, everything about him. I mean, you can't exhaust that topic right there. But, you know, we look in our text and we read about it and we see this case right here that we had a father in our text that had two sons, and we see from the reactions of the two sons that they did not really know their father. Even though they had lived with him all their life, they had lived with, you know, born and raised, and they had their father. Neither one of them really knew their father like they should. The one father said, you know, the one son thought, you know what, man, I have gone and I have disappointed my dad. My dad, there's no way that he's going to love me like he did. There's no way that he can love me. I'm not worthy. He said, you know, but maybe I can go back to my dad and I can say, hey, dad, look, let's make me one of your hired servants, because your hired servants are living a whole lot better than I am down here working for this other guy. And he's not even really sure. I just think from the way I'm reading it, he's not even really sure that his dad's going to let him be one of the hired servants. But see, that's not how the dad was. I mean, the Bible says he saw him a long way off. It means he was looking. He had a heart for his son to come back home. And the other son gets the idea that because this son here goes off and blows all his money, comes back, and now the dad killed the fatted calf, and they have a big party for him, a celebration, because he came home. He's thinking, man, dad, you never did that for me. And it was like the old Smothers Brothers. If y'all are old enough to remember the Smothers Brothers, one of them was always saying, mom always loved you best on television. But that's what he's thinking. Dad, he thinks his dad loves the other son more than he loves him. Neither one of them really knew the father like they could have. They were both wrong. How many of you think about this? You know, they say, and I know this is true. When I grew up, I mean, I knew my parents loved me. There was no doubt about that. But you don't really understand a parent's love until you become a parent. When you become a parent, and you don't understand everything that your mom and dad goes through and what they were trying, how they were trying to guide you and lead you and wanting you to do the right thing and all that. And then once you get to be a child, once you get to be a parent, you realize, you know, you start understanding it. You know, it makes a whole lot more sense, to you then. And these guys, of course, they hadn't got to that in their life. So listen, to think about this. If we could be wrong about our parents' love, or father's love, and in this case, these two guys were wrong about their father's love, isn't it possible that we don't have a correct concept of God, of how God loves us, that we don't, you know, we don't have a full understanding? If we can live with a man all our life, a man and a woman, our mother and father, we can live all our childhood life, and then even up into adulthood, and really not know, then it's possible that we can know that what we know about God is incomplete, and we don't have a correct view of what God is like as well. So we think about, I looked in the Bible, I was just kind of thinking about people that, and like I said, we got a finite mind. It's hard for us to grab everything. We'll never totally understand. I guess maybe when we get to heaven, you know, maybe God will make our mind. And even then, I don't know that if we're going to have an infinite mind like his, that we'll still understand it all. If you think about the apostles themselves, there's like all kind of illustrations in the Bible of people in the Bible that were with Jesus and didn't understand who he was. There's one really, really good story. There was a story when they were in the boat, they were on the lake, and Jesus had been preaching and healing and working, and he was tired and he was asleep. And the Bible says that they got in a boat and they started going across the lake, and a storm came up and the water got really bad. And you read that story, and the apostles, the Bible, they got panicky about it. They got worried about it, and they ran down there and they woke Jesus up. I think I wrote down exactly how they said it to him. They asked him, or maybe I didn't write it down right here, about it, and they were worried. And Jesus got up and he just spoke to the wind and it ceased. And when you think about them, when I preached on that text right there, I got to think about it. Here's Jesus, you know, God in the flesh in the boat. Now, if you got a really good concept of that, you got to really got a hold on that. You understand one thing. There ain't no way in the world that boat's going to sink. And if it does sink, don't worry about it. There's no way in the world Jesus is going to drown. Now, you might be worrying about you, but Jesus is not going to drown, right? So they knew something about Jesus. I mean, by now, if you read that story, you read back ahead, you'll find this out. That, you know, he'd already healed sick people, lame people, blind people. He'd already cast out demons. I didn't look far enough to see if he had raised Lazarus from the dead yet. Don't hold me on that one. But he had healed a bunch of people, and he had cast out demons and blindness, which was a real miracle in that day. He had done all that. They knew that he had some power. They knew something about him, but they didn't know everything about him. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been worrying and sweating and having anxiety and all that. Now, let me tell you something. I don't know whether you know this or not, but Christian folk are some of the biggest worry warts in all the world. Huh? How many of y'all, go ahead and admit it right there before God, because I'm going to tell you, the only way you get deliverance over something is be honest and confess it for God. How many of you get to worrying about something that don't mount up to nothing when it's all over with and along? Huh? Go, don't hold it up like it. Go ahead and stick it up there for a testimony for God. How many of you can worry? Some of them just barely got their hand up like that. You know, like I see it, you know. Huh? How many of you worry yourself to death and worry, and we're putting our trust and faith in God? Stanley asked for prayer for Jen and Drew. We prayed for them, said they got their house for sale, man, and water got in the basement, and it's supposed to be sold to these other people, and then they're going to be going closing on their house and all that. Who calls that rain? I told him how to raise the price up. Now it's got a pool with it. Got an indoor pool, right? But I mean, you know, I know how it is, man. You're thinking, oh my gosh, man, we got this other house we got closing, and you know, and I understand all that. But you know what? There's a limit to the sweating. You know what I'm saying? Because we're really in God's hands, right? We're in God's hands, and if the more that we understand that. I learned this, but not the law. All the time I've been a pastor, if stuff had happened to me in the ministry way back when I first got started, that happened later on, I'd have died. I mean, there's stuff, and I would have sweat and worried. And there's sometimes I've woke up. Listen, if you're a pastor, every pastor, I can preach this in a pastor's meeting. You wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning, laying there looking at the ceiling, thinking about all these problems, flipping and flopping and spinning around, wondering how you're gonna get to sleep. Because you got all, and then, you know, when I learned some things, this is what I've learned, and I'm not saying Satan probably going to send something to me now that I'm saying it. I'm going to have something come up, and I'm going to be flipping around about it, but this is what I've learned. You know, there's some things, and a lot of things that I can't do a thing about it. You know, I can't do nothing about it. What I do is say, God, look, I've said this to God, I'm not being disrespectful. I say, God, listen what? Here we got a problem, and it's your church. It's not mine. So it's your problem, not mine. You know, learning how, and I don't, like I say, not being disrespectful, but I learned how to say, listen, God, I got to put the burden on to you. That's what he said, cast your cares upon him. Amen. You know, you got to learn how to do that. It takes time. The more you learn, and you know what? It's just such a relief and say, well, yeah, I got a problem. I can't do nothing about it. I've had stuff. What's going on? What's going on here? I said, don't worry. And sometimes, you know, as a pastor, you know things and you can't share it with everybody. And somebody's worried. They know the situation, but they don't know all the details. I say, look, here's the deal. There's nothing you can do about it. Don't worry about it. Don't worry. There's nothing you can do. And other than, you know, you can pray and say, God, just, you know, be in your hands. We understand it. So the more you know about the Lord, the easier it is to trust him. See, but right here we had the apostles that was with him day and night and saw him do some physical things, some physical miracle things. A little storm come up on the boat. It wasn't sinking. I mean, it was just a storm, and they got to sweating and worrying, and Lord, wake up. Don't you care that we're going to perish? We're going down the drain. And Jesus stood up and just said, peace, you know, peace and calm, and spoke the word. And guess what? Everything was fine. They didn't know it yet. They had to learn this. Pilate, you know, when Pilate stood there, you know, Pilate knew some things. He was even right. But what he didn't know, he said, I don't find any fault in this man. He doesn't done anything worthy of death. I don't find no fault in him. That was correct. He didn't carry on. He didn't follow through with what he knew. But he knew something about Jesus. But guess what? He went ahead and had him scourged and crucified. Tried to put the, you know, let the Jews, let them do it. Or have that done. The Roman soldiers. But he knew some things about it. And even Jesus' mother, his own mother, she didn't know everything about her son. But there was a story in the Bible there with her where there was at a marriage feast, and the Bible says that they ran out of wine, and she goes to Jesus. She went to Jesus about this. Have anybody ever brought you a problem, and they say, hey, look, this is what's going on, and you know your response is, what do you want me to do about it? You know, I mean, what do you want me to do about it? There's nothing I can do. My mom had a famous story. My uncle, her brother, Uncle Gordon, he was a real big guy. They called him Moose, you know, on the football team. He was one of the biggest. Matter of fact, they wouldn't let him practice with his own football team very much because he'd break their legs of his own team, accidentally, of course. But he was a big old man, and him and another guy, they had a couple of dates, and they wanted to go. They lived on the eastern shore of Virginia near Cape Charles, and they wanted to go to some place that was kind of known as a rough place. And Gordon and the other, you know, fellow, they told the girls, they said, look, I don't know if we ought to go there, but, you know, it's kind of a rough place. We shouldn't take it. And they insisted, you know, and so they went on down there. Sure enough, they got in a fight. My uncle and this other guy, they got in a fight, and they beat up and threw out of the place 18 men. The owner of the place called the policeman and said, hey, Gordon Dix and whoever the other guy was, they done beat up 18 guys, threw them out the door. The cop on the other end said, what do you want me to do? You know, that's kind of like it is. What do you want me to do? Mary's mother, or Jesus' mother, Mary goes to Jesus and says, hey, they don't have no wine. Jesus basically tells her the same thing. Woman, what have I to do with thee? You know, like, another, what's that? You know, why are you bringing it to me? Because she knew a little bit something about Jesus. She didn't know it all, but she knew something about Jesus. She brought the problem to him. And then she told the other people around here, this could be your life verse, right here in the Bible. She said, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. That's what she tells. She knows something. She don't know how. She don't know everything that Jesus is going to do. She don't even know about the cross yet. But she said she knew something about Jesus, something about his power. And this was his first miracle that he did. But she knew something about him. And she said, she brought it to him. He said, what do I have to do? And then she just told everybody else, whatever he says unto you, do it. And of course, you know, the story, they got all these pots together and he turned the water into wine. And that was his first thing right there. But she knew that. Hey, that's a good life verse, right? Whatever he says unto you, just do it. That simplifies it, doesn't it? Doesn't that simple it down? Whatever he says, do it. Do it. She knew something about Jesus. And so she had spent time with Jesus. And this is key. She listened to him. How do you build relationships with anybody? You got to spend time, right? You got to spend time. This would be a good marriage counseling thing I'm going to share with you right here. I heard another guy preaching about this, but he used this great illustration. We think about our prayer life. Now, one of the ways, you know, that you build a relationship with Jesus Christ, Word of God, read his word. Prayer is another thing. pray. But when you think about how our prayer life is, we were talking about this. Just think, all right, husbands and wives, we're going to use you for a prayer life. And this is a lot of husbands. I started thinking about this as an illustration. I said, man, this is a lot of husband and wives relationship extent, okay? Honey, would you wash my clothes? Would you pack my lunch? Would you clean my house? Would you, you know, that's request, right? So how do we pray? We're working on a relationship with Jesus, right? Jesus, would you heal this person? Jesus, would you heal me? Jesus, would you take care of this problem? Jesus, would you take care of this problem? Jesus, would you take care of that problem? Well, then we say, sometimes we thank him too, right? All right, husbands and wives, would this help your relationship? Honey, thank you for washing my clothes. Honey, thank you for cleaning my house. Honey, thank you for packing my lunch. See you later. That's it. I've made my request. Would you clean my house, pack my lunch, wash my clothes? Oh, and I'm going to thank you for it too. Thank you. And that's it? That's all the relationship you got? And not only the husbands and wives are all looking at each other going, yeah, that's pretty much how it goes, right? Yeah, that's pretty much it, right? Well, now you know why your marriage is struggling, right? No, you got to have more than that to see. But think about our prayer life, what we're doing. We're saying, God, here's it is. Fix this, fix this, fix this, fix this. Oh, and by the way, thanks for that. Thanks for this. Thanks for that. Thanks for that. That's it? Is that all we got for a relationship with Jesus Christ? It can be better, right? It can be better. And so, you know, it's spending time. You know, you start meditating upon things, you know, about just all kind of things, the goodness of God and what God has done and just learning how. We were talking about this at the prayer, the men's prayer fellowship breakfast yesterday. You know, sometimes, and I'm going to get to it, I'm probably ahead of myself, but I'll give you a little bit now. If love is the problem, then ask God for that. Lord, help me love you more. This, you know, these aren't the prayer requests we get at the average prayer meeting. Lord, I could love you better than I do. Remember that one guy, he said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. So he's saying I believe, but he's saying I know I could believe better than I do believe. He was asking for the healing of his son. He said, I could believe better than I do. Lord, help it. This is what we need to pray about. Help my unbelief. And so, you know, we have to, in order to love somebody and to have a relationship, you know, there's things that you have to do. You know, we have to know, and everybody's got to believe this. There's more to the Christian experience than most of us, if not all of us, are experiencing. There's more to it. There's more to it than amen at the supper table, praying when you go to bed, reading the Bible, sitting under a little preaching, singing a few songs once a week. There's more to it than that, really. There's a lot more. So how do we get to know Jesus? Number one, I only got 2 points on it. Number one, look, you know, you got to look for him. A couple weeks ago, I shared this, and I said, you know, that you can see Jesus Christ in every place in the Bible, you know, just about every place in the Bible. You read the text, you can see, but you have to look. You know, you have to look. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible is on the resurrection day, and it has to do with the Emmaus Road disciples. Y'all remember that story? Jesus had been crucified. It was the third day. The resurrection had taken place early in the morning. Mary went down to the tomb. She saw an angel, this and that. The body was missing. One of them talked to Jesus, and the word spread that everything was going on. But later in the afternoon, we find there's two disciples, and they're going down the road back to Emmaus. They were leaving Jerusalem where all this took place, and they're going down the road, and Jesus appears to them. And I would think that probably he somehow looked a little different, but they didn't recognize him. And I'm not putting that on them. I mean, I'm sure he didn't look exactly like he did the last time they saw him. They would have recognized him. But he didn't recognize him. And he goes, hey, Jesus says, how come you guys are looking so sad? I'm paraphrasing this a little bit, but he did say that. He said, why are you guys looking so sad? And they said, well, are you a stranger? Haven't you heard about all these things that took place in Jerusalem? And he said, Jesus says, what things? Now, he knows. He's just trying to get it out of them. He says, what things? And they said, well, how there was this man Jesus, and we thought that he was the one, the Messiah, and but he was delivered unto Pilate, and he was scourged, and he was crucified, and he was buried, and this is the third day. He said, but we heard some of our company went down to the sepulchre, and they found out that he wasn't in there, that he was empty, and one of them, they've even claimed that he's been seen, okay? Yeah, this was all true. My question is, if that's the case, why are you leaving Jerusalem? Why are you going back to Emmaus? Why aren't you looking for him? I mean, man, if that's Jesus and he was, and I got word, man, and listen, and we were all depressed, and because he got buried, and then on the third day we found out the body's gone, and somebody said they had seen him, I'm not leaving. Huh? I'm going to look around. I'm going to go running around. Where did you see him, man? Where was the last place? Let's start looking for Jesus. But these guys are leaving Jerusalem, going back to their house. Now, Jesus talked to them. You know what happened? The Bible says he opened their eyes, their spiritual eyes. They realized who it was. Guess what? They turned around and they went back to Jerusalem. They got back to Jerusalem. But my question is, why weren't they looking for him? If he's alive, and he is. If he's alive, why are you leaving Jerusalem? Why aren't you looking for him? See, how do you see Jesus? Dead or alive? I mean, Jesus, do you see him way off? Close. Where do you view him at? Everybody, you know? Think about this. Sometimes people pray this, they say this, Lord, they're getting ready to pray. They say, Lord, we come into thy presence. Well, there's a problem with that statement. And it has to do with where you view Jesus, how you view him. Where's Jesus at if you say, are you coming into his presence? Or are you already in his presence? Huh? We're always in his presence. And actually, with God being everywhere and God being, you know, we're always in the presence of Jesus. Lord, if you view yourself as coming into your presence, then not only are you're either viewing yourself afar off or Jesus afar off, but somehow you feel like he's somewhere else. See how that concept gets in your head? He's here. You got to view him here, that he's real. He's in our heart. He's real. So see how you picture that. If we can get a clear picture, it'll help us tremendously in that area. We think about the power of prayer through that. So number one, you know, look for Jesus. And the second thing is respond to him. You know, the two sons in our text, they found out something about their daddy that day. Both of them found out this, that his love was unconditional. That's grace, you know, unconditional, unmerited favor from God. They found out. Both sons actually found it out, that his love was unconditional. And they found out this, that everything that they were looking for was right there. Right there. Man, they had peace. They had safety. They had security. They had sustenance. They had joy. They had love. Isn't that what everybody's looking for? That's what we're looking for. They had it right at home. That's not saying, well, you got to stay at home all your life. That's not saying that. But they were running off looking for something somewhere else. And they found out this, that nobody loved them like their father. When I was about 16 or 17, I was old enough to drive. Snowed. Some of the boys I grew up with, some older son, some brothers. One of them has died last year, Kevin. We were going to go build a snowman. Their older brother, Pat, was like the master snow fort builder of all time. I mean, this guy could engineer. We had a double, this is Virginia Beach. We had a double-decker snow fort with a hole that went up in the middle, plywood floor. You crawled up to the next level, had a wall, man, for the snowball. I mean, this guy could build a snow fort. Well, Pat Dunn got married and had kids, but we had a snow big enough to make one, and we had the bright idea, let's go over to Pat's and build a snow fort. Yeah, you know, we're all going. Well, Tommy had to have boots. And we go, Tommy was a tight boy. He's still living. He's Tommy was a tightwad, man. I mean, that boy squeezed a nickel so hard, make the Indian ride to Buffalo, huh? Jumped a garden gate to save wear and tear on the hinges. But Pat, Tommy goes down there and finds these boots. Say, Tommy, get the boots. Oh, man, I ain't paying that much money for them cheap boots. So finally, you know, just get them and let's go. Tommy puts the boots on, chunks his old boots up in the cabinet. We're just going to walk out of the store with them, right? And I had a girlfriend, her daddy was a cop, man, and I knew that guy. This guy had the old keys hanging on her hip, walking along. I said, that's that cop right there. I know good and well it is. And what do you know, sure enough, we went out the door, and the guy, they arrested us because Tommy stole them boots. And they wanted us to sign a piece of paper that said, my paper said, I willfully stole, took, carried away one pair of boots. I said, man, I ain't signing that. I didn't willfully steal, carry, you know, whatever, one pair of boots. He did. And Tommy said, yeah, I did it. These guys are okay. Let them go. I'll sign it. I was taking them. I got the money to pay for them. I just didn't want to pay. Nah, they said, well, we wouldn't sign, so they took us all to the clinker anyway. Long story short, I didn't want to tell my mom and dad, but I told my boss, Fred, and Fred wasn't a saved man, but Fred was, he was raised right. I knew that. But anyway, you know how the story went. I didn't want to tell, and we told Fred about it because he knew a bunch of policemen. And sure enough, next thing you know, my mom and dad knows. Because Fred called him up, and then Fred told me. So I found out that they knew. I knew Fred told him. I went to see Fred about it. He was my boss, and I said, Fred, man, you told mom and dad. He said, listen, he said, I'm going to tell you something. He said, never be afraid to tell your parents anything. He said, they'll never let you down. He said, when the rest of this world lets you down, your mom and dad, they're not going to let you down. And sure enough, my dad went and got a lawyer for all of us, and man, ours got thrown out, and they reduced Tommy's to disorderly conduct. He didn't even get charged with the thing. But anyway, that's how it turned out. But, you know, the thing was, it stuck with me that Fred was right, you know, that your father's not going to, your mom and dad, they're not going to let you down. You know, they're going to love you no matter what. And see, here's the thing here. And if you don't get nothing out of this whole message, get this. And I'm almost done. The love problem wasn't with the father. It was with the sons. It was with the sons. The love problem that we have is not, our problem is not with God, it's with us. And I wanted to share this with you. Sunday night we had 74 people, big crowd, biggest crowd in years on Sunday night for us. And it was Sherry's birthday, and we had a little get-together after that. And we were, you know, talking about it. I shared with somebody, you know, I said, well, I don't know if he was coming back because of the message I preached in the morning or because, you know, it was Sherry's birthday. And they said, well, you know, it's Sherry's birthday. And she appreciates it. We appreciate that. But I want to tell you something. Our love for Jesus Christ has got to be so infinitely greater than our love for any human being. Our love for him should be the highest. Listen, greater than anybody's birthday, funeral, whatever. It's got to be. The reason we should be here is not because of a human being. It's got to be for Jesus Christ. You know, it's got to be for him. That's where our love needs to be. You know, that love is the greatest motivator that there is. And you know, we talked about it yesterday with the men, and a lot of times the reason that we have concern, but we don't have love. And so what do you do about that? Hey, ask God. Just be honest with God. This is what he's saying. Listen, I know, Lord, I know I don't love you like I should. I don't love you like I could. Help me. Help me. The more you know him, the easier it is to love him. And so they didn't love, those boys didn't love their father like they should have, even though they had lived with him all their life. They didn't know him like they should have, even though they lived with him all our life. And it's possible that we don't know Jesus like we could, even though we may have been saved for years and we have his word. There's a possibility there we don't know, and we need to know more. And then when there's a possibility that our love's not where it needs to be, because I'm going to tell you, when our love is where it needs to be, our life will be where it needs to be, because that motivator is strong. Is strong. Love is a strong motivator. We need to love the Lord, man. I'm going to tell you what, love the Lord, that'll bring you back to church on Sunday night. Love the Lord, it'll bring you out. You love the Lord, it'll get you soul winning. It'll get you telling people about Jesus Christ. It'll get you in the Word of God. You'll love His Word. You'll love His church. You'll love His people when you love the Lord. And so really it all boils down to our problem as a lethargic, pathetic church for the most part a group of people, I can say this anywhere, I'm not just talking about here, is love issue. It's a love issue. That we could love God like we ought to, like we should. One of the fruit of the Spirit is love. When the Holy Spirit of God is in your heart, you'll love. You just love. It's that simple. So what do we do? How do we get to know Jesus like we could? Number one, we got to look for Him. Then we got to respond to Him. And then we got to return to Him. And then we got to leave that pig pen behind, go back to the Father. Amen. Let's all stand heads back. Heavenly Father, we